Paul says that ye, talking to Christians, may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He's talking about our testimony here, our Christian testimony, and the fact that we are probably the only Jesus that some people will ever see. They won't read about him in the Bible because they don't read their Bibles. In fact, they may never get witness to verbally even about the plan of salvation. But there may be a Christian that God brings across their path at some point in their life that lives Christ in front of them, and they see Christ and come to Christ.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 in our Bibles at this time. Philippians chapter 2, actually. Turn there if you would. I'd like to talk about one of the most important and I think yet overlooked things in the life of a Christian. But it's extremely important, and far more than we realize, we neglect it. And I'm talking about our testimony. Our testimony. I'd like to talk about the only Jesus that some will ever see. The only Jesus that some will ever see. And here in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse number 12, where the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church like this one in the city of Philippi. And he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Back up to verse 15, if you would. Paul says that ye, talking to Christians, may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He's talking about our testimony here, our Christian testimony, and the fact that we are probably the only Jesus that some people will ever see. They won't read about him in the Bible because they don't read their Bibles. In fact, they may never get witness to verbally even about the plan of salvation. But there may be a Christian that God brings across their path at some point in their life that lives Christ in front of them, and they see Christ and come to Christ. And so it's really important that we have that Christ-like testimony. And we'll be talking about it today, but let's pray first, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to bear the title Christian. It's an awesome privilege, but an awesome responsibility. Help us now not to ever fail to realize that we may be the only Christ this world may ever see. Help us to wake up in the morning and think of that and live it throughout the day and to make a difference as a result. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I were to come to you now and ask you what is probably the most precious thing you possess in life, the most valuable thing that you own, you might, I guess, think of your house. I think most people here would say, well, yeah, that's the most valuable thing I own. And maybe you don't own a house, so maybe it's a car, or maybe it's jewelry, or maybe it's furniture. Maybe it's a college degree. These days that costs a lot of money, and that's a valuable thing, isn't it? But you might start listing things. Maybe you have a business or it's a material object. But really, if you are a born-again Christian, one of the most valuable things you possess is your testimony. It's not a tangible object like these other things, but it's that important. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." So you can have that other stuff, but a good name is to be chosen rather than that stuff. For a Christian, I think that thing that is precious and that is valuable is your testimony. I'm not talking about how you got saved. That's another expression for a testimony. You can give your testimony of where you were, what you heard, how you felt, when it was, the day you got saved, and you have a testimony. But I'm not talking about that kind of a testimony. When I'm talking about the value of your testimony, I'm talking about your Christian reputation, if you want to put it that way. Your Christian name. The fact people know you're a born-again Christian. The image, if you want to call it that, that you have as a Christian before other people. Now, there are folks, I've heard this, even Christians who say this, that really, I don't care what they think of me. And we have this abrasive kind of an attitude. It's their problem. Well, no, we should care about what people think of us, shouldn't we? I think so. Because we have a testimony. It should concern us. You know, there are those who claim to be saved and they sure don't live it. You know, being a Christian kind of is in vogue. If you think about it, even being born again in this nation is kind of, you know, that's okay. You can be religious. You see athletes and entertainers and movie stars and they, well, I'm saved. I'm born again. But you see some things connected with their lives and things they say and places they entertain in and associations they have. And you scratch your head and you go, really? It really is confusing. Now, I've been saved almost two-thirds of my life, and I'd be the first to stand here today and say, I haven't done everything right since I've been saved. I don't think anyone could really say that. But I am continually concerned about doing things right and how it looks to the unsaved. I don't know if anyone could say, I've never blown my testimony, I've never, you know, lost my temper, or I've never gossiped, or I've never whatever, and been caught in it, not been caught in it. But though we've blown it, we shouldn't blow it off. That's what I'm concerned about. People who claim, well, I'm saved, but, you know, it doesn't bother them if they're a bad testimony. We should be continually conscious of the fact we're different. And they're watching us. And they're expecting us to be different. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says a good name is better than precious ointment. Think about how important a good testimony really is. Now, Paul here is writing to Christian people in Philippians 2. He mentions in verse 12 that they should be obedient, not just when he's there, but when he's not there. He says something kind of confusing at the end of verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It kind of sounds like a work salvation, but it's not. He's talking about something you already have and putting it to work. It's like your muscles, if you work them out, you already have the muscle, but you're giving them a good workout. And he's saying you already possess salvation, but work it out now with fear and trembling. And that is why. Well, because people are watching. He says in verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Have you ever complained in front of unsaved people? That's a bad testimony, isn't it? I mean, we should be different there, but when we're grumbling at work or to the next door neighbor about this and that, we're really no different than the world. So he says, don't do that stuff, guys. And then in verse 15, he tells us why. He says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke or above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I think we get what he's saying there. We are to be different. And he's talking about the stuff we should sidestep and avoid. He says that you may be blameless. He doesn't say sinless, but blameless, meaning they can't point fingers at us, and harmless. Notice the sons of God or a child of God without rebuke in the midst, in the middle of a crooked and perverse world. He adds, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, too many believers view the Christian life as something that we do. Well, we're doing the Christian life. That's okay, but the Christian life really is something that we are. You see the difference? We view it as, well, this is what I'm doing, but what are we? You know, it's funny, but there are a lot of lost people who are, I mean, they believe in God. They have some degree of spirituality. They read their Bible. They pray. They might give to a church someplace. They're helpful to a neighbor, and they talk about God. But they're not even saved. You know, I just described some people in the mafia, if you think about it. I just described terrorists, if you think about it. I mean, they have these things going for them, and I even know people who are loyal to a Christian institution, but are not even saved. What we are really tells the story, not what we do. Now, yeah, what you do is fine, but what are we? And how do others view us as Christian people? That's really what we are. I think it was Mahatma Gandhi, who, as he grew up, he had the opportunity to live with this Christian family and even a family that claimed to be born again Christians. I don't know exactly what they were, but he saw such inconsistency in their lives. He saw such hypocrisy in their lives. And he rejected all that, and he went to an Eastern religion, and he stated, he said, "I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians." Isn't that sad? I mean, he could have done so much good for the truth, but somebody blew their testimony. You know, there's a song, and it's kind of a kid's song, and I don't know all the words to it, but I do know a part of the chorus that says, "For most here below, all the gospel they know is the gospel according to you." You probably heard that song. The gospel according to you. In the lives of others, really, our testimony could make the difference in their eternity, whether it's heaven or hell. It's really that important. It could make the difference between their faith or their unbelief, the difference between accepting Christ or rejecting Christ, the difference between heaven or hell. Our testimony is an extremely important thing. Now, let's look back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you would. What is our character to the world? What is our testimony to the world? How are we perceived to the world? Here we find David as a young man, really shining, really sparkling. As King Saul's star is fading, David's is rising. And there's a very interesting passage here, just a couple of verses that really say something profound. In verse 28 of 1 Samuel 18, it says, "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul." Now watch this. "So that his name was much set by." What does that mean? "So that his name was much set by." It literally in the Hebrew means precious. In other words, he had a good name. Remember that verse? "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." He had a good reputation. He was known for doing right, for being a godly young man, and he had a good testimony. You know, your testimony is an unspoken assumption, and you don't have to say what you are. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to defend it. People will know what it is. That's what our testimony really is. And that goes for any generation, David's generation, our generation. I'm thinking of a past president right now, and you'll probably guess who I'm describing here. But the mention of his name, and suddenly you think of a man who's immoral, who is slippery, who is slick, who is vulgar, who is dishonest, who is elusive and pulling fast ones, even as he's leaving the office. And when that name is mentioned, that's what you think of. That's the picture he's painted. We're all painting a picture right now. I mean, we have this brush in our hand and we're painting a picture and we are giving our testimony. Somebody says, "Have you ever given your testimony?" Absolutely. You didn't have to say it to people. You didn't have to say, "This is how I became a Christian." But by the very character that we display, we are walking and talking testimonies. I'm thinking of a wonderful gal in the Old Testament. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet Ruth. You ever thought about Ruth? I mean, what a testimony she had, and really had every reason not to have it. God put her in the lineage of Christ, and wow, I mean, she wasn't even a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was a Moabitess. She was a heathen gal. She's the one in the Old Testament that Naomi, her mother-in-law, tried to stiff-arm her and say, "Just stay here amongst your heathen people." That's how bad a testimony Naomi had. That's how backslidden Naomi had. Was and we find here's Ruth going, "No, I'm going to go with you, and where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And wow, so she comes back. I think it's a salvation testimony when she said that, and she gets back, and this guy named Boaz is really treating her nice, and finally she asks, "How come you're treating me so nice?" And Boaz says, "Every one of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Isn't that nice? I mean, you didn't have to say a word, Ruth. We've been watching you. You have that kind of a testimony. Now, people are aware of what we claim to be. And we can claim to be something, but is it really matching up with what we are? I mean, we can say anything we want, but does it really match up? You know, there are people in this community who know where this church stands. And they know what we believe, and they know we stand by the truth, and they know that we it's real to us. And we have that kind of a testimony. But when the people of the church don't align with that, there's question marks coming out of their head. There's confusion there because they're going, wait a minute, doesn't that church take this stand and do that and so on and so forth? And when we claim to be something and we don't match up with it, what we do is we confuse people. We cloud our testimony, plain and simple. Are there areas of our life that are inconsistent with what this church stands for and confusing people and clouding people? And it doesn't line up with what we know to be as biblical Christians, because character is what we are. Conduct is what we do, right? So conduct is what we do. Character is what we are. And our character is manifested by our conduct. And you know, I've heard Christians defend their behavior by saying, well, they don't know my heart. You're right. They don't. They couldn't. They can't see your heart. But they do watch our conduct, don't they? What is our conduct really like? You know, you can have a Bible on your car dash. You can put a Bible on the edge of your desk at work. You can put a Christian bumper sticker on your car and say honk if you love Jesus, whatever it might be. And you can have all these outward indications that I'm a Christian. But when a dirty joke is told at work and you laugh at it, you just negated all that. I've just negated all that. And what we've done is let the unsaved off the hook. Suddenly they don't feel the conviction anymore. And by the way, just that Bible sitting there on that desk is convicting. I took out a Bible one time to just witness to a relative, and you'd have swore I pulled a sword on him or said, hey, put that thing away, you know, because there's just conviction with that. And so you can have that, you know, the Bible sitting there, the bumper sticker, whatever it might be. And there's kind of like an uncomfortable feeling when the world, the unsaved, see that. But boy, when you laugh at the dirty joke, all that just evaporates because now you're one of them. Oh, they can relax. And what we've done is we've really confused them at that point, because the unsaved have certain expectations of us. If they go to our Facebook page and they know we're a Christian, all of a sudden they're seeing this worldly stuff. By the way, sometimes, you know, the social media and the blogs and the tweets and all that stuff, we act like we're the only ones seeing it. No, it goes out to the whole world. Do we forget that sometimes? The whole world is looking at it. And so when there's non-Christian stuff or even gray stuff on it, the unsaved are going, well, I thought they were different. I guess not. And we're really hurting the cause of Christ with that stuff. Maybe there's something on your page. I don't do the social media. I don't know how it works. I don't know what it means to friend and like and all that stuff. I've only heard about it. But I do know it's tripping up a lot of people. And maybe it'd be a good idea to go and check yours out and go, is there anything on here that is going to be a stumbling block to the world? Because they're watching me. And they know I'm saved. I've told them. They should know. But when they see that stuff, you know what they say? Well, they're no different than me. They're no different than me. The unsaved world has a certain standard that they expect us to live by. And they have every right to. Paul was talking about it here in our text. You know, I'll never forget reading a chick tract as a young Christian. And in that track, I don't remember which one it was, but it has this guy at work. He's a Christian. He's witnessing to his boss. His boss is under conviction. He's coming along. He's thinking about all this. And he's thinking, you know, old Joe or whatever his name was, he's really quite a Christian. And, you know, I got some questions for him. And he's going into his office and about to approach him. And it's quitting time. And he sees Joe taking a box of paper clips and sticking them in his pocket out of his desk and saying, I need these at home. I'll replace them later. You know, the little bubbles coming out of his mind. But the boss doesn't know that. The boss just sees Joe take something home he shouldn't take. And he closes the door quietly and he goes, well, that big hypocrite, it'll be a frosty day in Hades before I ever witness, you know, want him to tell me about. And Joe just blew his testimony, because the unsaved have a certain standard that they expect us to live by. They are watching our testimony. I know of a brother in Christ who had an unsaved friend that was kind of following him around, even clocking how fast he went down the highway. Is he obeying the speed limits? Is he doing this kind of stuff? And how many of us are guilty of that one? But honestly, can you imagine people following us around, seeing if what we have is real? Because we are a walking, talking testimony, we don't have to give our testimony. In fact, I know some Christian people, when they give their testimony, eyes roll. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you know somebody like that. And they'll talk about how they're this and that and so on. And no, it's not what you do. It's what you are. You are a testimony. You don't have to give your testimony, although you should, but you are a testimony. And that doesn't mean we'll never blow it. I don't want to put that guilt trip on us here today. I mean, you've probably blown it. I've blown it because we have this depraved nature. But what I'm talking about is disobedience to God and revealed truth on purpose, ongoing, and not caring about it. I'm not talking about stumbling and feeling bad. I'm talking about deliberate defiance and not being concerned about it. We should be concerned about our testimony. Look in Revelation chapter 2. We find an odd guy mentioned back here that actually is an Old Testament character, Balaam, the guy who, you know, his donkey talked to him. And we know that story about him going to curse the people of Israel as they're wandering through the wilderness. And Balak, the king, that heathen king, trying to get him to do it. And Balaam was such a new evangelical way back in Old Testament times. He wanted to do it. Well, we find out that there's more to the story of Balaam than that. And it's revealed somewhat in the Old Testament, but here over in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 2, Christ is talking to a church at Pergamos. And in verse number 14, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." We find out that it was Balaam who introduced immorality to the children of Israel. And that episode where that guy brings this gal, I think her name's Cosby, into the camp and brings her to his tent and just immoral right there. And Phinehas goes in with his javelin and all. I think it was Balaam who got the ball rolling with that. A lot of people died as a result. But Balaam himself got wiped out in battle. And he had it coming. He got it where the chicken got the axe because he had been a stumbling block to the people of Israel. Notice that in verse number 14. "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel." Boy, God takes a stumbling block serious. Causing others to stumble by our testimony, by a terrible testimony. It's a serious thing. We find David again later in life. And I mentioned his early years and how his name was much set by and precious. But later on, he has his episode with Bathsheba. And it's a sad, sordid, steamy story in the Bible. And you know that this child is born as a result. And the child lives for 7 days and then dies. And David's begging, you know, "God, spare the child," and so on and so forth. But God says, "Because by this thou hast caused the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child has to die." Now, God's not a meanie. He's not cruel. He takes no pleasure in that kind of a thing. But he said, "David, you've been such a bad testimony. You've swept it under the carpet. The heathen are snickering about this outside of the palace. And I have got to make an example of you." And unfortunately, the child, "I cannot let this go on." Moses, in the same way, was a meek man, but he lost his temper. And when he should have spoken to the rock, he smote it. And I mean, the penalty for it was pretty stiff. You remember? You can't go in the promised land. I've been to the top of Mount Nebo where Moses looked out just a few months ago and thought about the gaze. I mean, God at least let him look at it, but he couldn't go in. After 40 years of putting up with that crowd, he couldn't even go in and do the thing he wanted to do most. And there's something back here in Deuteronomy 32, and you need not turn there. But God says, why? He says, "Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go in thither unto the land which I have given to the children of Israel." He said, "You sanctified me not." Moses, I've got to make an example out of you. It would be a slap on the wrist if I let you go in now. And the children of Israel are bent already towards sin. I can't let this go unchecked. And so, Moses, I love you, but I got to make an example here of you for the sake of others. Otherwise, the message is sent that you can have your cake and eat it too. You know, as Christian people, we really can't have our cake and eat it too. I mean, that's what we think. But God has a certain standard for us. And I've said this often. Others may, we can't. Do we realize that? Others may, we can't. In James 3 and in verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom." So if you're smart, if you're wise, you will show a good lifestyle to the unsafe. Others may, but you can't. Others can laugh at a dirty joke. Folks, we can't. We can't. Others might go to the worldly movies, the dirty movies. We can't. You say, "Well, yes, I can." Yeah, you can, but you're going to cause somebody to stumble when they see you walking out of that place. You know, others can dress like heathen people, but a Christian shouldn't. Others can go to the bar and sit on the stool and get drunk, but the world expects something better from us. Others can be immoral, and it's commonplace. I mean, in the old days, people lived together, and it shocked folks. But those two are living together. Really? It's no big deal today. But it is to God. Others can curse and swear, but we can't. Others can talk worldly and smutty. We can't. Others can get worldly. We can't. Others can complain. And they do. We can't. We can't. Others can smoke, and do drugs, and cheat, and lie, and goof off at work. We can't. They expect better than that. Others can gossip. We can't. You see, we represent God's standard, and when we violate it, the world says, "Hypocrite. Hypocriter." Remember the kids' song? "You say one thing, but do the opposite." Look in Romans chapter 2. You know, we cannot testify against sin and then turn around and live in it. We have just cut our feet off. We're not going to be effective at that place. Here in Romans 2, it's describing it. In verse number 1, first of all, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." There's the hypocriter. And then it gets to verse 21. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Paperclips even. "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" And so on. It's basically saying, don't claim to be something you're not and turn around and be a hypocrite. "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." Notice that last part. Verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." You know, there are a number of examples of contradictions of terms. I could say the expression "Christian cusser." He's a Christian cusser. And you go, really? James says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." Brethren, these things ought not so to be. There are things that just don't go together. And there's countless examples of entertainment that should not be watched by a Christian. Humor that shouldn't be laughed at. Attire that shouldn't be worn. Activities that shouldn't be engaged in. We should be different. Our work ethic should be different. We should be known for paying our bills, right? Handling our finances right. We're either going to cloud or confirm what we are by our testimony. Because the world is watching. You say, "Well, that's my life. That's my business." Well, no. No man is an island. No man liveth or dieth unto himself, to put it in biblical terms. And whether we like it or not, we're either pulling people up and we're raising people up, or we're pushing people down by our testimony. Our testimony is that important. We're either clouding or we're confirming. Look back in Nehemiah chapter 5. And maybe keep a place here in Romans. We'll be back in a second. But Nehemiah chapter 5, our testimony too often goes overlooked, but it is extremely important. In Nehemiah chapter 5, I shudder every time I read this. Nehemiah left town and everything went to pot. And he's got to come back, and he just is cleaning house, and you'd think he's the biggest jerk in the world, but he's jealous for the name of God. And he says at the very end, I smile when I read it, "Lord, think on me. I'm trying to do right." And notice what is said here, a really precious verse, verse 9 of Nehemiah 5. "Also I said," and he's bawling out to the crowd, he says, "It is not good that you do, Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? Notice, because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies. They had come back, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the wall, tried to reestablish Jewish worship. Everything's up and running, and he leaves town to report back to the king. And while he's gone, everything goes to seed. And so he comes back, and he's just got to fix everything, clean house with everything. And he mentions why in verse 9. It is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? Notice, because of the reproach of the heathen are our enemies. In other words, they're watching. They're watching. Now, where are the Christian men and women who are concerned about a wholesome testimony? You know, we can witness to them, but before we can witness to them, they've got to see that we're different. Otherwise, we're a joke. God's servants actually are to be blameless. They can't be sinless, but we're to be blameless. In Acts 6, where they needed help in the church, they said, seek out seven men. They're only going to serve tables, but seven men, they said, of good report. What they were looking for were people in the church that had a good testimony outside the church. Seven men of good report with a good testimony. And then three chapters or four chapters later, you find this guy by the name Cornelius. And the Bible says he was devout. He feared God. He gave alms. He prayed always. And you know what's amazing? He was lost. But they all knew what a great guy Cornelius was. Because of his testimony, even as a lost man, it's sad when a lost man has a better testimony than some born again Christians. And of course, the Bible is full of examples of saved people who had a good report. Timothy had a good report and Paul commended him for that. Dorcas, Tabitha, who did all the good deeds and they all knew about it. And Demetrius had a good report and a good testimony. So how can we be a good testimony? That's really the question. Well, we should be dependable. Are we dependable? It's been often said the greatest ability is just dependability or availability. Are we there? Are we dependable? How about something as practical as being a hard worker? Are you known at work as a hard worker? In this world of shirkers, that says something. Oh, they're a great worker. How about punctual? That's a little thing, but are we punctual? The world might notice that. I mentioned complaining already. Are we known for just gutting it out and doing it and not complaining about it? We should be. You know, John the Baptist had some fellows. They said, well, what do we do? He said, don't complain about your wages. Don't gripe. Don't mumble. I mean, okay, that's pretty practical, right? But don't complain. How about being honest with your breaks or your lunch hour, whatever it might be? You say, well, that's a little thing. Well, I know, but the world is watching. How about a good conversation at work? And nothing coming out of the mouth that would be a kind of a blue smoke or anything that would be even gray. But a good conversation. How about doing our very best at work? I mean, not trying to just slide by. How about financial responsibility? Are we known for one who pays our bill? How about being a good family man or a good family woman or even kids? You know, kids think they're exempt from being a good testimony. I'm just a dumb little kid. Nobody's watching me. That is not true. Proverbs 20 says even a child is known by his doings, whether they be good or right or whatever. Many a kid has brought reproach upon their parents or upon their church thinking, I'm just a kid. Nobody takes me serious. And because they are selfish, they just want to do their own thing. Young people, are you listening? That is selfish to just say, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, why not think of people who are going out into a Christless eternity watching you, knowing your family is supposed to be a Christian family? It's important that you have a good testimony. Parents, guard your testimony before your kids, by the way. It's just common sense. There are some things, there are some adult matters, I think, that are unwise to discuss in front of children. I think God will give a sense in that area. Their ability to reason and understand is just not there yet. And so don't take them for an adult in every way. Guard your testimony. Guard your testimony before the lost, your family, before the saved. You say, well, why the saved? I can't send them to hell. No, but you can cause them to stumble and they can send somebody else to hell. I could give you a lot of examples of this. I won't for lack of time. But look in Romans chapter 14. I mentioned we'd be going back to Romans. I know of Christian young people who are courting and trying to do right. and then begin to take some liberties, and then tell another courting couple about it, and they begin to take liberties, and they told the other couple about that, and they took it to the next step, and they told the other couple, and they took it to the next step, and they were causing each other to stumble. We can cause Christian people to stumble, to drag them down. In Romans 14, notice in verse number 13, it says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." That's talking about another Christian. You know, when a Christian skips church, other Christians note that. Now, it shouldn't be an excuse for them, but it is. And they are dragged down by example. When a Christian doesn't dress right, other Christians can take that as a bad example and go down. If we act worldly and we engage in something we shouldn't, and another Christian hears about it, we are causing them to stumble. Now, you might say that's their issue, that's their problem, whatever, but it's really ours. And let me just stop here and say, if you see another Christian that's doing something great, don't use that as an excuse. Don't build your Christian life on another Christian's weaknesses. You know, Moody, I mentioned him before, D.L. Moody was rotund. He was a big man. He was obese. Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars. Our hero, woohoo, you know, prince of preachers. Well, it's a different day. But they chided each other about that. They were contemporaries and friends, and he would say, "Moody, you're overweight." And he'd say, "Well, you're smoking cigars." And Spurgeon would say, "I smoke those cigars to the glory of God." Well, really? But we can look at even the heroes of the past and say, well, they had their flaws. Don't build your Christian life on another Christian's flaws. See what I'm saying? Somebody over here might be a real good witness. Somebody over here may never witness. And I could say, well, they don't witness, you know. And I could use them as an excuse. See what? But I'm going to say, well, no, that person witnesses. That person tithes over here. This person doesn't. I'm not going to build my life after the God robber or the non-tither. We could go down the list and we could talk about a lot of things of being punctual, being a good worker, bringing the family to church, Facebook, all these things. And we could use those things as excuses to stumble. Or we could say, you know what? I'm not going to build my Christian life on their flaws and their weaknesses. I'm not going to do that. Bottom line is sometimes, and I've seen this happen, I've seen two people in the church, and one modeled their life after somebody who's really a weak Christian, only to find out the weak Christian wasn't even saved. And what a shock when they got saved. Oh, boy, I've modeled my life after a lost person. You know, Christ says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Be careful who you're following. That's why the Bible says they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't even do that. You know what the book says. I know what the book says. This is a standard, not another person. We follow the book. The bottom line for a Christian is when we love the Lord enough, we'll act like a Christian. When we love the Lord enough, we'll dress like a Christian. When we love the Lord enough, we'll talk like a Christian. It's really all based on our love for the Lord. In fact, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's why I say you don't have to even tell others. They'll know. They'll know. Let me give you a verse that would prove that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." The same is known of him. So why do we do what we do? Well, we don't want to cause others to stumble. No question about it. But what's the root of the issue? It's how much do we love God? Because if any man love God, the world will know. They'll know. They'll see it. The unsaved will go, "Whoa, he's serious. He's a real Christian. He loves God." And that is the motive. You can prop up your Christian life with all the do's and don'ts and thou shalt and thou shalt nots, but it'll come crumbling down like a house of cards eventually. But if you love God and I love God, and that's our foundation, that other stuff will fall in place and the world will see it. And if any man or woman love God, the same is known of him. So how is our testimony? Now, I know this. I know we're not going to please everybody. Christ didn't please everybody. And in fact, they called him a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and you know, they criticized him. So, I mean, you can do your best, but you're not going to please everybody. And in 30 years of being in this community, we've had folks that that say this and that about us. And there are people, they're just plain ornery. You know, you're not going to please everybody. But the goal is to have everybody know we're serious about living the Christian life. In fact, let's close with this verse, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not saying everybody's going to love you. Christ even said, beware when all men speak well of you. But I am saying they should know we have something that's real. And we really love God. We're serious about it. Here it is, Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Powerful words, aren't they? Beseech means beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What an extremely incredible honor it is to be called, to be saved. And now may God help us to walk worthy of that. Because we may just be the only Jesus this world ever sees.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.